This morning, as we continue through the Word of God, we are looking at a section of Scripture where Jesus is tempted or tested, and we've entitled our message, Passing the Test. We're going to cover verses 1 through 11. Now, the Bible tells us that we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone doesn't stumble, they are a perfect man. We have that saying, to err is human, to forgive is divine. Somebody once said, God, I've done my part. Now do yours. I've heard a story about a morning prayer that goes like this. Father, so far it's been a good day. I haven't lied or cheated. I haven't had a bad attitude or a lustful thought. But in a minute, I'm going to get out of bed and have breakfast. And I'll need your help for the rest of the day. It's true, we all fail a lot, often, in little things or big things. I remember growing up, my sister, when she was, I think, I don't know, 11 or 12 years old at the time, she made cookies. And my dad bit into one of those cookies. He was the first cupbearer, the taster of the cookie, and he spit it out. He said, oh, that's horrible. And we found out she switched the sugar and the salt. So when you make cookies with 2 cups of salt and 1 tablespoon of sugar, it doesn't taste very good. A friend of mine told me recently how he was detailing his car, and he went to the cabinet to get that spray foam, you know, make the tires black and shiny. And as he sprayed it on the tire, it didn't foam up, and he didn't know what the problem was. And he looked, and he was actually spraying his tires with a can of Raid. And thankfully, there were no bugs on the tires for the rest of the week, but we all make mistakes. Those are trivial, those are small, but we need grace. But even in the bigger issues of life, even in those things where we really fail, where we should do better, not just with cookies and tires. Nobody's perfect. We know that. I don't think anybody would argue that. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And one day, every human being is going to stand before God and give an account. And we're going to give an account. It'll be the toughest test we've ever taken, and it's pass or fail. And you'll have hell to pay if you're not ready. But thank God, we have an open book test. We already know the answers, and we can pass. And we find Jesus in the Scriptures, and he's the solution. I heard a story about a biology student in college where the professor was going to give them a test, and he told the students that they could have one sheet of paper, and they could put anything on it to use to pass the test. And all the students, as you would expect, would cram their notes as small as possible with the finest print, and they put that on that one sheet of paper. One student, however, came in with a blank sheet, and he put it on the ground next to his desk, and in walked his older brother, who was a biology professor himself, and through the entire test, he just whispered the answers to him. Pretty clever. The same is true with us. You know, when you stand before God in heaven, you're going to need somebody who's passed the test, who knows the answers, and that's Jesus Christ. And this morning, we're going to see how he passed the test. And we have to be ready for that final exam. And the great thing is we can invite him in, and he'll be a part of our life, and we'll be able to stand before God on that day. Maybe this morning, you need answers in your life, not just for the final exam, but for all the pop quizzes that God gives you during your life. Different challenges, different things that come your way. You know, every day we face different tests. Maybe you're facing a struggle or a test or a trial right now, and you don't know the solution. Good news, Jesus does. And he can help, and he will help, and he'll guide you and give you answers. And I hope you'll give Jesus that opportunity to come in and help you and give you the solutions to life. And I pray that as we look at this story this morning, of Jesus being tested and tempted and passing that test, that you'll fall more in love with him. Because as we see in this passage, he is beautiful and wonderful. Let's read together. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says this. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. Mark tells us the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry. Now, this isn't the Ramadan kind of fast where they don't eat in the day, but they stay up all night pigging out. This is a complete fast, no food, only water for 40 days. Now, it says, when he was hungry, verse 3 tells us, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, or since you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8 in response to the devil. The second temptation, the devil took Jesus up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. I don't understand the physics of this, or it couldn't have been just a vision. It had to be some miraculous, powerful transference of his body. And there he was, standing on the pinnacle, the precipice of the temple, looking down at the crowds in the courts. And Satan said to him, "If you are the Son of God, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." And here Satan quotes the scripture, Psalm 91. "It is written, he will give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Hey, jump, and God will save you, and you'll float down and look like Superman, and everybody will praise you. But Jesus answered again, this time from Deuteronomy 6. And he said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." I like how Jesus does that. You know, he says, "I'm not going to tempt God, but you shouldn't be tempting me either, because I'm the Son of God." Again, the third temptation, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Luke 4 tells us that he did it in a moment, this flash, this vision, in an instant. I can't imagine that, but all the glory in the kingdoms and the empires of the world, all the thronging masses, all those military parades, all those monuments, all those armories, all those weapons, all that economy, all that gold, all that pomp, all those cities, all the praise and adoration. Satan shows it to him in a flash. And he said, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Father in heaven, we pray that you would open our eyes to see now how you endured temptation and you endured testing and trial so that you might learn what it was like to be human, to suffer, to think of your humility, Jesus, as you would allow a created being, the wicked one, the evil one, a murderer, a liar, the accuser. And here we read, Lord, that he's called the tempter, that you would allow him to badger you and push you around and tempt you to try to get into your heart and mind. Lord, how humble you are as the Son of God to allow that. And yet, Lord, you show us who you are as an example. And I pray that you would help us to see you and love you more. And we do thank you that you did endure this trial and you passed the test. But you didn't do it just for yourself. You did it for us. You were perfect. You were right. You answered correctly so that we might have the answers on the last day. When we stand before you in Jesus' name, we can be righteous because of your victory and your passing the test. So, Lord, help us to understand your word now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, obviously, the temptation of Jesus follows his baptism. Last time we looked at the baptism of Jesus in chapter 4, and we talked about how the baptism of Jesus was primarily, it was partly as an example for us, but primarily it was sort of the hallmark of his ministry. It was the theme of his ministry to identify with sinners, to be numbered with the transgressors, as the Old Testament says. And so Jesus was baptized, and that was also symbolic of death, burial, and resurrection, which later he would be crucified, and he would even refer to his crucifixion as a baptism. And so right after the baptism, you have this trial of faith, this testing, this temptation. But it's the same sort of theme. I mean, it's the same and it's opposite. It's the same because he's still identifying with us, and by the end of his ministry, just before his crucifixion, that baptism on the cross, he would face a similar trial in the Garden of Gethsemane. where he would be tempted to avoid the cross, to avoid the pain and shame and the separation from the Father. So these two events are sort of like bookmarks or bookends at the beginning and the end of Jesus' ministry. And the reason that they're there is to show you that he loves you and he identifies with you and he knows what you're going through. It tells us in Hebrews that we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weakness because he was tested or tempted in all points, but without sin. Now, that's the way it's the same. The way that it's different from the baptism is, boy, look at the contrast. How much opposite was everything here? I mean, everything was different. I mean, just shortly before, there were the cool waters of baptism. And now there's the arid, dry wilderness of Judea. There were those crowds that were gathered around of faithful followers. But now he's all alone. The Bible tells us in Mark that his only company was the wild beasts. Could you imagine if your best friend was a snake? There Jesus was, just 6 weeks later. He was anointed then, but now he's attacked. At his baptism, the Spirit of God gently rested upon him. But now the Spirit of God is violently driving him into the wilderness. The baptism, heaven opened. In the wilderness, hell attacked. What a contrast, but really, they were to show us that Jesus was identifying with us. Again, it says in Hebrews that he learned obedience by suffering. And that's one thing that we notice right away. It says, being led up or driven up, as Mark tells us, by the Spirit into the wilderness, he was tempted by the devil. That word tempted could be translated tested. It was for 40 days that he fasted. 40 is a number in the Bible that often speaks of trial or testing or tempting. It rained 40 days and 40 nights when God flooded the earth during Noah's day. Children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years. So that number 40 speaks of trial or testing. Also, we know that Jesus would be like the Old Testament and that, of course, Moses, the law of God, he fasted for 40 days. And Elijah, the prophets, or the summation of prophecy in the Old Testament, he fasted for 40 days. And so Jesus would fast for 40 days like the Old Testament sort of prophesied he would. And then it says at the end of verse 2, mark this, he was hungry. Those are just three amazing words to me, that he was hungry. In John chapter 5, it says, Jesus being wearied from his journey, he sat down by a well. So here it is. Jesus is identifying with you. Have you ever been hungry? Yes, but probably not like this. By the way, Jesus had fasted for 40 days. They say in a fast that after you get past the first few days, the hunger pains go away. And your body switches and starts burning fat and muscle. And then when you become hungry again, that's sort of your body's wake-up call to say, by the way, we're about to die. I'm going to start using your liver and your organs for calories, and you're going to shut down. And so your body becomes hungry again. But it's not like we say, you know, like, oh, I'm starving. My kids will say that sometimes, you know, in the back of the van. I'm starving. Sometimes I feel like that. I'm starving. And then I look in the mirror, I go, you're not starving. You have an appetite. That's different. So here's Jesus in a place not of need, but of desperation. Not a place where, you know, I'm hungry, but he's hungry. He's being tested. That's the setting. He's being pressured now in this temptation. It's a place where oftentimes the devil attacks. You know, the devil doesn't always attack you when you're your strongest. He's smart enough to know that when a Christian is rejoicing in the Lord and loving the Lord and in the fellowship of other followers, maybe hearing God's approval, well done, just like Jesus at the Jordan River, when a Christian's surrounded with worship and the Word of God, sometimes they're strong and the devil lays off and he waits till they get weak. When they're all alone, when their friends have dropped off, when things aren't going the way they ought to be. And it's amazing to me that Jesus was led by the Spirit of God into this temptation. Now, later Jesus is going to say in Matthew, pray this way, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, the Lord, James tells us, does not tempt us. We're tempted in different ways. We're tempted by our own flesh. We have appetites that are sinful. James says, don't, you know, when you're tempted, say, I'm tempted by God. But you're tempted when your own lusts carry you away, and then you give in to sin. We're also tempted when the world or the culture around us makes something sinful popular, and we change our standards and begin to go with the course or the current of this world. But the devil is also one of those that is the master tempter. And it says there in verse 3, now when the tempter had come, and Satan's called by different names in the Bible. He's the devil. Later, Jesus refers to him as Satan. But he's called the tempter, and that's just his nature. I want you to notice the Bible doesn't say if the tempter came. It says when, and that's always the case. You're going to be tempted. Even though Jesus would also tell his disciples, watch and pray that you might not enter into temptation. He would also say, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. We're going to be tempted, and God forbid we want to stand fast. The Bible tells us, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But there's that aspect of resistance, and temptation is difficult. Temptation is that inner battle with desire or attraction to something that is sinful or unwise or just simply wrong. We're all susceptible to temptation. That's why I have a rule. I should never go to Costco when I'm hungry. I buy stuff I don't need because I'm weak. We need 75 pounds of granola bars. But we're tempted. But to think of Jesus allowing himself to be tempted by the devil is amazing. It's amazing to think that when the devil comes, Jesus, who is the Son of God, allows the devil even to get close to him. Now, the first temptation, we see in verse 3, it says, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, and it wasn't like Satan was questioning his identity, because he says, you know, command these stones to become bread. He knew who he was, and he knew he had power to do that. By the way, if Satan told me, you know, turn the stones to bread, I'd say, not a temptation. I can't. If I could, I'd probably made malasadas by now, you know. But could you imagine if you had that kind of power? Well, that would then be a temptation. For me, it's not a temptation. Something I can't do really isn't a temptation. It could be. It could creep into my mind and this kernel of desire for something far off that I could never possibly do. It might be there. Sometimes real character is shown when somebody finally has the ability to do something they couldn't do. You know, somebody's poor all their life, and then they get an inheritance or win the lottery, and now they have all kinds of money, and their life is destroyed right away because now they have the ability to do what they always wanted to do. But Jesus here, the devil says to him, if you are, or since you are, the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now, he could do that. He had the power to do that. And also, the other thing about this temptation is it's not innately wrong, is it? I mean, if I could turn this, you know, cajon, this little box drum into a Labrador, would it be wrong? Not necessarily. I mean, this temptation is interesting to me because there's no moral aspect to it, per se. It's not like he's saying, turn these stones into heroin. You know, there's no evil in it. So what is the temptation? What's going on here? And why is this a temptation? Well, we need to keep in mind the backdrop here is, first of all, Jesus had come from this baptism where heaven's open. God spoke and said, you're my son. I'm pleased with you. And John the Baptist was, you know, hey, you should baptize me. And there were crowds of people. They were all faithful. They wanted to love God. He's surrounded in this setting. But now the Spirit of God leads him to a place that's lonely, that's desperate, that's desolate, that's isolated. And then the Spirit of God tells him to fast, and he begins to fast. And 40 days later, he's dying now. And this is really the root of so much of our temptation, because it questions the love of God for us. Really, what Satan is tempting Jesus with is, do you trust your Father? Why don't you just use your own power to provide what you need? I mean, after all, look who you are. You're the Son of God. You deserve a little bread. I mean, you have the power. What's wrong with that? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with it is God was going to provide. And it's an issue of trust. You know, and Satan comes to us oftentimes in our life, and he says, trust in your own strength. Oh, sure, God's leading you and he's gonna provide for you, but lean on your own understanding and use your power. Besides, God probably doesn't care for you anyway. Look at your situation. Everybody's left you. Look how hungry you are. Things aren't going the way they should. I mean, why, if God loved you that much, why would he lead you out here? That's where temptation is. And Satan tempts us by causing us to question the love of God. God won't provide for you. Go ahead. Exert your power. Make a little dough. It might be wrong, but you need it. You deserve it. You're starving to death after all. You're going to fail, and God's going to let you collapse. It's amazing how sometimes the Lord leads us into a place where it's difficult. There's a trial. It's hard. I think most of us, we can't imagine that God would lead us into the desert. I mean, only blessing, right? Only peace and harmony. And if I have any conflict in my life, I must be out of the will of God, but not for Jesus. He was led into conflict. He was led into suffering. And there's the temptation. If I'm in the will of God, then why am I suffering? Maybe I should just use my own power. I don't need to trust God in this situation. And we all love Psalm 23, don't we? Oh, the Lord is my shepherd. I like that. He leads me. Oh, I like that too. Besides still waters. Oh, I like peace, tranquility. He makes me lie down. Oh, I love lying down. In green meadows. Oh, that's nice. That's so great. Yeah, that's wonderful. But then, hey, what about those other verses? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't know, I don't like that one. I'm going to scratch that one out. He prepares a table in front of my enemies. I don't want to be around my enemies eating my food and people want to kill me. See, but David says, I will fear no evil because you are with me. So the Lord leads us. Yeah, there's going to be green pastures and still waters and there's going to be the valley of the shadow of death. But you don't have to fear evil because he's with you. His rod and his staff, they comfort you. And the great thing is, after that valley of the shadow of death and after the table with the enemies, then he says, he anoints my head with oil. Now, for a shepherd, that was like Neosporin. That was covering to keep the sores from getting infected and the flies. But we understand that oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that nice? I like it again. That middle part was tough, but Psalm 23 ends really nice because I want the Holy Spirit in my life. And then he says, my cup runs over. Well, I like that too. Not literally when it runs over, but when I have abundance, where I have more than I need. What do people call it? Disposable income? I've heard that term before. I think it refers to a cup running over. I've never had disposable income. And if you have any disposable income, let me be your trash man. But God wants to bless you. And then he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. In other words, if you're following, Jesus is in front of you, and you've got these two sisters behind you, goodness and mercy. When I was a kid, my mom would put cat food out for our cats, but then all the cats in the neighborhood would show up. I think at one time, I don't know, I'm ashamed to say, but I think we had like 30 cats would come to eat, and we had to have names for them, and since my dad was starting to pastor, we just picked things out of the Bible. So we had a cat named Goodness and Mercy, and even one named Shirley. But we spelled it differently. So we had Shirley, Goodness, and Mercy. And I didn't understand that verse for years as a kid. I thought it was S-H-I-R-L-E-Y. There's three sisters. No, there's just two. It's Shirley, assuredly. So here's the promise, that the Lord might lead you into the wilderness, but he's leading you, and you still trust him. And Satan's going to come and say, take the reins of your life. You can do it. What's popular in the world today is that self-assurance and confidence. And it's great to be confident, but not self-confidence, God-confidence, to trust in the Lord. Because when we take the reins of our life or the steering wheel of our life, we stop trusting the Lord. And the Lord had led Jesus there, and now Satan is tempting him. Maybe you're in a place right now where you're wondering if God's going to provide. You're hungry. And you're looking at a stone or, you know, something that you could turn into some dough. If you could turn stones to bread, you know, what would you do with a gravel driveway? Just croutons? Is that? If you could turn something into something it wasn't, Would it be tempting? Sure, it would be tempting. And then I could turn that person into a resource, right? Then I could turn that gift that God gave me, I could use my power and exert pressure on it so that it would become something that would meet my needs. Take a block of coal, and if you exert enough pressure and give it enough time, you can make a diamond. Well, that might be great, but spiritually speaking, does God want you to put pressure on things that he can provide for you, or does he want you just to trust him? He wants you to trust him. He'll provide. It's a test of faith. Either you trust the Lord or you trust your own power. Remember the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, you know, they're straining at the oars, you know, they're afraid of the wind and the waves crashing over, and where's Jesus? Just zonked out, crashed, sleeping in the boat. I don't blame him. He was praying all night. Thank you for that, Lord. I love it when the Lord prays for me all night. But when I'm crying out and he doesn't seem responsive, you know, sometimes it's like that. You know, the Sea of Galilee is this little area, and it doesn't have to be a storm. The winds just come through these valleys and they funnel in, and all of a sudden there's 10, 20, 30 foot high seas on this tiny little lake. It's like a tempest in a teapot. And so there they were, and Jesus was asleep, and they're crying out, Lord, we're perishing. Don't you care? And finally they wake him up, and he goes, oh, shut up. The wind is, you know, he wasn't talking to the disciples, but he did rebuke their faith, didn't he? He rebuked their faith. He rebukes my faith sometimes too, or lack of it, I should say, because I'm panicking when the Lord's providing. It just doesn't look like the way I want it to look. I'm afraid I'm going to sink. I'm afraid I'm going to fail. You're afraid you're going to starve or that your family's going to go under. Maybe even right now there's a tempest in your heart. You're terrified. And you feel like the Lord's not responding to your prayers. Wake up. Trust him. He'll calm the sea. He'll put to rest the wind and the waves. Just have faith. Trust the Lord. Don't be tempted to use your own power to get your own way. Now, the second temptation comes in verse 5 when the devil takes Jesus up on the pinnacle of that temple. That's the highest part of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now, Jesus quotes scripture every single time. He quotes from Deuteronomy 8, and then in verse 7, he quotes from Deuteronomy 6, and then in verse 10, he quotes from Deuteronomy 10. Maybe that was where he was meditating, but it's amazing that Jesus is a man who's filled by the Holy Spirit, and he's led by the Holy Spirit, and he's relying on the Holy Spirit, but then he picks up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus didn't overcome these temptations as the Son of God. He overcame them as the Son of Man, filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he quotes the scripture to the devil every single time. The Word of God is likened to a sword in Ephesians 6 and Revelation chapter 1 and 2 and 19. It tells us in 1 John 2:14, you are strong because the Word of God dwells in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Jesus' answer to the devil every single time was the Word of God. And the first one, Deuteronomy 8, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Physically, we need calories. We need bread, if you will. Maybe not bread if you're gluten intolerant. I used to think that was a made-up thing. My wife used to make bread all the time. I loved it and I hated it because that buttered bread first thing in the morning, that's the best and the worst. You can't keep any weight off like that. But then she got gluten intolerant, late onset gluten intolerance, no bread anymore, no pancakes, no toast, no happiness, no tortillas. Oh, Lord, no burritos. God. She eats healthy, though. That's probably a good thing. We'd probably all be better off if we didn't eat physical bread. But, you know, there's a lot of Christians that are gluten intolerant when it comes to the Bible. Oh, you know, I can't. You know, I'll watch movies and I'll go to, you know, shows and listen to, you know, music and read books and read the newspaper. But the Bible, I don't read that. It doesn't make me feel good. I'm a little gluten intolerant. The Bible is likened to daily bread. Even there's that devotional pamphlet or that booklet that comes. It's called Daily Bread. Maybe you use that. Job knew this. He said in Job 23:12, I have treasured your words more than my daily bread. Psalm 119, 103 says, "How sweet are your words to me, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb." Over and over, the Bible likens his word to food. Jeremiah said, "I found your words and I ate them, and they became to me the joy and the delight of my heart." So the word of God is our answer. It's our strength. And that's a question we need to ask ourselves. Am I using the word of God? Is his voice giving me nourishment, sustenance? Is it strengthening me? And many Christians, because they're weak in the Bible, they're weak in their defense against the devil. They don't have spiritual energy. We need to extract our life and the nutrients to move on in the spiritual realm through the word of God, even as Jesus did by way of example. So Jesus quotes scripture, but you know, the devil, he's so deviant. He says, "Oh, you want to play scripture? I know some scripture." By the way, the devil probably knows the Bible better than you, so you better know it pretty well. So the devil starts quoting scripture. What kind of wicked being is this? Who's going to use the word of God, just twist it, right? Twist it in order to tempt somebody in their pride. To me, this is amazing. It's amazing to me that you know, he says, "Okay, you want to quote scripture? Let's joust Bibles." And he quotes from Psalm 91. "Oh, he'll give his angels charge over you." That's what God says. And it says that they'll bear you up in their hands so you don't dash your foot, so you don't hurt yourself against a stone. So why don't you jump off here? And then all the crowds will see you just come down gently, you know, like Superman. And then they'll praise you. You know, all of these temptations are what James warns us about, that there's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh was the bread, and the lust of the eyes is when he shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a minute, in a second. And then the pride of life is, I mean, could you imagine doing that, what people would do? Next time you're in the mall and you're standing in line, just begin imagining, what if I just hovered up above everybody? And I said, "Get out of my way. I want to order a cappuccino." Wouldn't that be awesome? I'd be a temptation. I admit. I guarantee you every single one of you would do that if you could. Right? Come on. If you could walk on water, would you drive to Costco or would you just walk right across? And then when you get there, you think they're going to make you pay? Take your power. Seize it. Remember in Star Wars, when the evil emperor was telling Luke Skywalker, "Feel your anger. Take it." That's what the devil wants you to do. And he'll even use the word of God. False teachers do this all the time. They take the word of God, they twist it, they bend it, and then they present it so that it bolsters your pride. "Oh, I like that verse. It's all about me." But you know what the devil does? He's clever. He leaves a portion out. At the end of this, he cuts off. He extracts the last phrase that says, "He will keep you in all your ways." Psalm 91:12 says, "In their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone, and keep you in all your ways." And it's a messianic prophecy, and it speaks about Jesus walking in the ways of the Messiah. Now, that just means regular life. It doesn't mean jumping off cliffs and buildings and stuff. And so to do this was a challenge to God. It was to presume upon his word. It was a temptation for recognition, pride, to be lifted up by angels and, of course, by people. But Jesus responds to Satan's bending and cutting and pasting the word of God with the word of God. He says in Deuteronomy 6:16, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." The people in the Old Testament, they tempted the Lord their God by complaining and contending. It's a quotation that goes back to Exodus 17, verse 2, where it says, "They contended with Moses, and Moses said, 'Why are you fighting against me? And why are you tempting the Lord?'" And then the people started, you know, getting more and more thirsty. They were challenging God. And there's this thing, this pride in our heart that wants to push against God. You ever see kids in school or high school, even grown-ups, you know, when they get in a fighting or a pushing match? Remember that in high school? What? And they make big body and push and they puff up, just like the animal kingdom, right? You see an animal and they're just a little chicken, but they puff up, start walking around. Puffer fish in the ocean, you know. I speared one on accident one time. I was shooting for another fish and I hit the puffer fish. He blew up, the little, you know, his little spikes came out of the cave. You know, animals do that. What about those lizards? You know, they're just lizards, but they stand up on their back feet and their neck, and they run around and they chase people. Fear me. It's pride. Satan wants to tempt you to be bigger than you are, or to even use your power to get praise and adoration. Challenge God. Jesus says, you will not tempt the Lord your God. So the lust or the pride of life here. Now, the lust of the eyes, the devil took him up, the last temptation, verse 8, to a high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And their glory. And it tells us that in the other Gospels, in Luke, it says that it was in an instant, in a moment. All their parades and monuments and cities and empires and money and all of their marble palaces and their pleasure and the fawning loyal masses, their economies and armies and navies and technologies, that is a temptation. You know, you can get what the devil wanted by giving a man one millionth of that. People will sell their soul for a few bucks. But here Satan offers him everything. By the way, this is interesting because Satan has it to offer. Jesus doesn't say, hey, that's not yours. Because the Bible says Satan is the god of this world, or he's the prince of the power of the air. That's the atmosphere. That's the environment of this world system. You know, our insurance, you know, has acts of God on it, but we should say acts of the devil. Because of our sin, this world is under the curse. And so the Bible says that Satan is the god of this world, and he does, by the way, he offers people extra for their souls. So you look at the world today, is why is it so biased toward evil? Well, because if you denigrate Christ and you hate righteousness and you promote wickedness, you'll be promoted, you'll be rewarded. And if you give a man or a woman one millionth of what Jesus was given, they'll worship the devil outright. I'll fall down and worship him, no problem. But Jesus says, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world but he lost his soul? And that's the way it is today. People will sell their faith out, or they'll abandon the Lord for some cheap trinket, some cheap, phony, shiny beads. Many people have lost their land and their culture because of those who had come and deceptively offer them something that had really no value at all. Jesus, by the way, is going to get all the kingdoms of the world, but not because of the charity of the devil. He's going to rip it out of his hands forcefully. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he'll receive a kingdom from the Father who is going to crush Satan when Jesus goes to the cross. And he's going to win not just the kingdoms of the world, but he knows that he has to go to the cross to purchase our souls. What Satan's offering here is a shortcut. Avoid the suffering of the cross. You can have all the kingdoms now, just worship me. But Satan knows something. He knows that whatever you worship becomes greater than you. That's the master. You're the servant. And if the Son of God worships Satan, then Satan has now ascended where he always wanted to be, God. I mean, I think about this temptation, and this is the most grave situation ever. If Jesus failed here, we'd all go to hell. If Jesus, I mean, God forbid, I don't even want to imagine it. Take a shortcut, you know. Don't do what God's called you to do and suffer. I'll give you what you want now. But Jesus loved you so much that he would go to the cross to purchase your soul. Remember after Abraham rescued Lot and he came back and it says the king of Sodom said, I'll give you all the money, just give me the souls. Just give me the souls. And Abraham was faced with a similar temptation as, you know, what Jesus was being offered is, I'll give you the kingdoms, just give me the people. Don't redeem anybody. I'll let you have all the temporary kingdoms of this world that are all going to collapse and fall apart. But no, Jesus is going to forcibly break the curse on this world by dying on the cross. And the Father is going to rip the authority and the kingdom and the rule and power of Satan here, of sickness and death, out of Satan's ugly claws and going to present it to Jesus Christ. And he's going to rule and reign forever and ever on earth. Praise God for that. Jesus overcame this temptation. I couldn't imagine such a temptation. Satan knows that if you worship money, money's going to rule over you. It's been said, money's a great servant, but a bad master. If you worship sex or lust, that is going to dominate you and leave you a hollow shell, an empty person. If you worship people, they will be your masters and you'll be a slave to their opinions. Worship nothing but the Lord God and Him only. It would seem easier to take a shortcut, but Jesus didn't. And He overcame. And He quotes Deuteronomy 6. He says, "Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you will worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve." So He quotes again from Deuteronomy 16. By the way, this is a command. We're commanded to worship the Lord. I want to worship the Lord. It's not only a command, but it's a joy. And the great thing is that even though the devil tempts, it doesn't undo anything that God has said. By the way, Psalm 19, Psalm 91 that Satan quoted, it doesn't nullify it. God will give His angels charge over you. He's still going to bless you. He's still going to keep you. God's word is food for your soul. That's still true. And you worship and serve the Lord God. That's the best deal around. Satan's deals are always a lie. They're always deceptive. It's like the story of the frog and the scorpion. A scorpion wanted to cross the little river. This is obviously not true. I don't think I have to tell you this. Scorpion says to the frog, "Just give me a ride across the river." The frog says, "Why should I do that? If you sting me, I'll die." He says, "Yeah, but if I sting you, you'll die and I'll drown. So why would it, wouldn't help me?" The frog thinks about it and goes, "Okay, I guess so." He gives it halfway through the river. The scorpion stings the frog and he's going to die, and the scorpion's going to die too. He says, "Why'd you sting me? We're both going to die." And he says, "I'm a scorpion. That's what I do. That's my nature." Anytime you get into a deal with the devil, it's a bad deal. You don't even have to read the fine print. It's a bad deal. That's why the Bible says, flee temptation. Don't even get involved. Because the devil wants to rip you off. He's a thief. He's a liar. Sometimes we say things like, "Oh, the devil's attacking me," or "the devil made me do it." And God forbid we ever actually tangle with the devil. I don't think the devil knows any of us or where we are. Maybe his minions do. But Jesus would tell us to pray so that we don't enter temptation, to avoid it completely, because He conquered it for us. And when we stand before the Father, we don't have to pay for our sins. We are forgiven because Jesus passed the test. He got every answer right. He did it for you and He did it for me. You might fail. We all stumble in many ways. The Bible says if you sin, confess your sin. He's faithful. He's just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. Every answer you get wrong, every check mark, every red line, every failing grade in every area of life is all washed away because Jesus stands and He passes the test. He sets an example, filled with the Holy Spirit, using the Spirit of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God as daily bread. And so it's an example for us, and the Bible tells us the devil left Him, the other versions, the other Gospels tell us, for another opportune time. The devil would be back, but He left Him then, because Jesus resisted Him, and the Bible says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And the angels came and ministered to Him. You know, the amazing thing as we close this story is that nobody was there to hear this. You know, Jesus told this story to His disciples. I imagine the scene. "Guys, I want to tell you something. Nobody knows this, but I want to tell you what happened." And He explained to the disciples about temptation and how to overcome temptation. He says, "The devil came at me this way, and this is how I came back." Deuteronomy 8. And He came again. I don't know if He went into detail. That was tempting. I came back with Deuteronomy 6. I came back with the Word of God. And so the story is preserved for us because Jesus felt it was fitting to tell it, but nobody was there. And we have it because He deems it important enough for us to meditate on and grow in. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the Word that You've given us, this account, the details, these scriptures that You've shared with us, how You were tempted, but how You passed the test and You overcame. We thank You, Lord, that You show us by example that the Word of God is our daily bread, that even after 40 days of fasting and Your body beginning to shut down, You were still strong through the Spirit. And so may we be strengthened by Your Holy Spirit today, strengthened by the Word of God. Feed us, Lord, and may we go in the strength of this Word. In Jesus' name we pray.